In 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, you have the words of a song that David sings, we're told, in the day that Yahweh delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And the question is, when exactly was this psalm composed? And the way it concludes with a reference to David as the anointed could perhaps mean that he said these words when Saul was slain, or perhaps when he was made king, and when Saul had died and he'd become king. And yet he talks about a huge salvation that has happened to him, as if he was at the point of death and God saved him. Now, this could, I suppose, be very figurative language for how God saved him from death by the hand of Saul. As at one stage, 1 Samuel 27, he feels that I shall certainly perish by the hand of Saul. But I'm not sure. I think that the language he uses all speaks about him being about to die. The cords of death hold him, or the waves of death surround him. It's as if he's Isaac, who's been bound to the altar, and he is dramatically saved at the last moment. He talks about how the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven quaked. Smoke went out of God's nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens, he came down, thick darkness was under his feet. This all sounds like what God did at Sinai. That's when thick darkness was under his feet and God came down and delivered his people and etc. It all sounds like the language of a theophany, of God suddenly appearing. Now, it could be that how he's reasoning is that what God did for me when he saved me once, very dramatically, was as wonderful as what he did at Sinai. That what God did in saving his people, Israel, he did for me when he saved me. And yet there is nothing in the historical records which specifically talks about such an incident. And we wonder why that is. He's here thanking God for the deliverance, but we can't quite sort out what exactly this deliverance was, or when exactly it was, or what quite happened to him. Well, my suggestion is this, that there are times in your life when God may do something so wonderful that actually that remains between you and him. I'm sure if you had children like me, you will remember how your children say to you, give me a daddy story. Tell me something that happened in your life. And you think about things and you tell them, you know, God saved me from this, from that, and there was this situation, and you know what, God did this, and you know what, I prayed and this happened. But then there are other things that really were amazing that you don't tell them. Maybe one or two things that are your precious moments between God and yourself. If you were to write your autobiography, you might not mention them, because they're too wonderful. These are the intimate things which are in a person's life. And perhaps this was something like this with David. And yet he does thank God for having saved him, and he's quite public about that. And so I mention that because I think that in our relationship with God, if it's really a two-way relationship like this, we do have very intimate moments with him, which by their nature remain between him and yourself. Like Jesus says that when he comes back, he will give us a stone, and on the stone will be a name written that only he knows and we know. I think the idea was that in the first century, friends might take a stone and write something on it, possibly their names, and then split the stone in a unique way, and one person took one part of the stone and the other took the other. And that was sort of a bond between you, and nobody else quite knew about that or quite what was written on the stone in full, because they didn't have the other side of the stone. And I think what that's saying is that in God's kingdom, even then, we will have this unique element in our relationship with him. And that is wonderful, and that starts now. But going on in this psalm or song of praise, one is somewhat concerned about why David says God saved him. He says, Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Because I kept the ways of Yahweh, I did not wickedly depart from my God. All his ordinances were before me, I did not depart from them. I was perfect towards him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the perfect you show yourself perfect, with the pure you show yourself pure, with the crooked you show yourself crooked. So David clearly at this point considers that he has been saved, not so much by grace, but because he was right and Saul was wrong. So you could conclude that he said this when he became king, and he looks back now that Saul's dead and he says, yeah, this is because I was right. This is because of the cleanness of my hands and because I did not depart from my God as Saul did from his. And of course he had to go through the whole thing with Bathsheba. Now of course that sin that he committed was completely his fault and he alone is responsible for it. And yet surely God worked through it to correct the attitudes which he clearly has here. And yet there are also indications that this psalm or this song could have been written at the end of his life, and it's inserted in 2 Samuel 22 right at the end of David's life, as if he actually came out with this at the end of his life. Well, that is even more concerning, because in that case, he'd sinned with Bathsheba, he'd murdered Uriah, he'd had all the judgment for it, and at the time he was very remorseful, and he really falls upon God's grace. But I do get the impression that towards the end of his life, he rather forgets about all that and becomes very full of his own politics and his own justification. And this is why, when Shimei throws stones at him and Joab and them want to go kill him, David says, no, no, let him curse, and shows grace to him when he meets Shimei afterwards, when he's restored. And yet at the end of his life, he tells Solomon to make sure that Shimei's grey hairs go down to the grave with blood on them. And he's very cruel, really, to Joab. He basically makes Solomon sort of be careful to kill Joab, which he does in the end. And all that is, I think, a reflection of having departed from that spirit of softness and grace that he had when he first repented from the sin with Bathsheba. If you look back in your own life, you can see points in your life when you were convicted of sin, or when you were in desperate need for God's intervention to save your life or to change pretty awful situations that had come upon you. And he forgave you, or he answered your prayers, and he helped you, and you were very humble and very small in your own eyes, and very full of grace. But as the years go by, the memory of those things slips, and you come to sort of reconstrue what happened and to reframe what happened, and you lose that humility. And God doesn't necessarily sort of bump you along every few months with a great big crisis, because you pray, on the other hand, that God will deliver you from all those sort of things. And so we've got to be careful that we don't slip back. You remember how the Lord Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. And he talks about their agape. Even though he says, you are very zealous for me, and you are very, very committed to me, but you left your first agape. And we can do that, I'm afraid. We have to keep on examining ourselves and making sure that we don't slip in this way. And to realize that, you know, even if you, like David, becoming king after Saul's death, you are not righteous before God just because you may be more righteous or more morally pure than somebody like Saul. Because when he's saying all this, you know, now I've become king, Saul is dead, I've been delivered from him. He talks about, I have not wickedly departed from my God, I have kept God's ways, I've been obedient to his commandments. And I think he has in view the way that Saul did depart from God's commandments. I mean, when he talks about how I did not depart from your statutes, from your ordinances, he uses the very word for how God departed from Saul, because Saul didn't keep God's laws. So he seems to be comparing himself with Saul. And Paul says, it's not wise that you compare yourselves amongst yourselves. The standard of comparison is not the sinful person who has been in your life, but the Lord Jesus and the righteousness of God. And unfortunately, we tend to think that because, yes, we may live morally purer lives than certain very sinful people whom we know and who figure in our lives, just like David did compared to Saul, that doesn't mean that you are sort of a top bloke before God. It means that you are comparing yourself just against men. And that is not the point. That is not the point at all, because sin is a felt offence against God. And whether you're a bit more righteous than the guy next to you is not the point. This is the crushing sort of reasoning of Paul in Romans 3, where he grabs together a whole load of Old Testament passages about really sinful people, including Saul, and then says to us, and that is all of us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we sort of think, oh, no, I'm not such a bad guy. But this is the whole point, that actually even one sin is colossal in its ramifications. You want an example? Just read Genesis 3. Just for eating a forbidden fruit, all this happened. That is the simple takeaway from the story, that just one sin, in quotes, is awful before God. We are saved by grace, and not because of, as he says, even his own perfection, and because he had been so merciful. Well, even at this point in his life, even if you say that he wrote this when he becomes king, when Saul has died, I wouldn't really say that he was so pure, really. Not at all. Because, you know, when Saul says, you can have my daughter if you give me 100 Philistine foreskins, well, he goes and kills 200. He doesn't care about the meaning of persons, that all those men were somebody's sons. He just goes and wipes them out, and he's really quite bloodthirsty. And he does lose faith at times in God's word of promise when he says, I know that one day Saul is going to kill me. I shall die by the hand of Saul. Well, Samuel had told him God's word that that would not be true. Now, I'm not saying David was a bad guy, but I'm just saying that for all his goodness, then he had a lot of lovely features to him, especially in the end, how he did restrain himself with Saul, didn't kill him, and was merciful to him. All the same, he was dogged by this self-righteousness because of comparing himself against Saul instead of comparing himself against God, ultimately. And this thing about, I kept myself from my iniquity, well, he's implying that he's got this iron-willed self-control. Well, he didn't have that. I mean, you think about how he was about to go and kill Abigail and all the family of Nabal, had it not been for Abigail's wisdom. He just went right off the handle. So, and he says, you know, you held me back from a pretty big sin here. And yet he boasts here, I kept myself back from my iniquity. I was perfect towards him. I mean, come on, David. Even if this was written at the time he became king, there'd been a lot of stuff before that that he should not have been proud of. And if, as I suggested, I fear that this is inserted at this point in 2 Samuel 22 because he's at the end of his life and he's sort of rolling out this song yet again as his sort of as his swan song. Well, he had rather missed the point, or forgotten the point, that he was a sinner saved by grace. And As I say, I can see how that happens. I think we can all see how it happens. And so whilst all that he says is true so far as it goes, it does reflect this failure to grasp the wonder of grace in an abiding way. And yet David would be in the kingdom. He died, therefore, or came at the end of his life. If this was written at the end of his life or used by him at the end of his life, he will still be in the kingdom, although he had not really attained perhaps the level of grace or maintained the level of appreciation of grace that he should have done. And you think of how Jacob's last words were that I took Shechem with my bow and with my sword. Well, in the Psalms, Israel are reminded that they did not take the land in possession by their sword nor by their bow, but by God's gift and God's grace. So Jacob also died somewhat far away from perfection. I think Moses also, in the last day or month of his life when he gives Deuteronomy, he's saying things like, well, I wasn't allowed into the land, I'm not going to go into the land for your sakes. Well, yeah, that's his reframing of what happened. He sinned. He spoke wrongly with his lips, and so he was banned from going into the land. He was judged. And yet he sort of says, well, that was all because of you, for your sakes. He says this several times in Deuteronomy. He also, at the end of his life, reframed his own weaknesses and sins and sort of, well, tried to reframe them in such a way that they weren't really so bad. We got to watch for this, because we want to come to the end of our days absolutely grateful for God's grace and absolutely confident of his kingdom, rather than justifying ourselves.